with the homeless as well. So we appreciate his faithfulness in trying to reach those folks for the Lord. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with us to Psalm 90, if you will. On Sunday afternoon, we begin our study in Psalm 90. And we mention the fact that this psalm has been divided into the 150 psalms have been divided into five books, each book representing a book of the Bible. This is the fourth division, or begins the fourth division, and so it corresponds with the book of Numbers. We mention the fact that the psalms are full of prayers, but this particular psalm, in fact, there are only five psalms that are titled a prayer. That is Psalm 17, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, and Psalm 142. Although the Psalms are full of prayers, these are the only five Psalms that are titled a prayer. Three of those are a prayer of David. One is a prayer of the afflicted. And this particular Psalm is titled as a prayer of Moses. And by the way, this is the only Psalm that is attributed to Moses out of the 150 Psalms. And so Psalm 90 is about time. It's about time past, time present, time future. It is a psalm dealing primarily or altogether with time. And so it is a great question to ask, what do we do with our time? And so we're not going to look at everything that we talked about on Sunday for sure. We will do just a very quick little overview to get down to verse number 12, where we would like to mention some things from this afternoon. So let's pray together, and we'll just look at these things in the psalm together. Father, thank you for the Bible and for the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. We certainly do enjoy the goodness and the blessings of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all of our missionaries and their work and their labor for the Lord. Thank you for a church that has a desire to be faithful to serve the Lord with their time and with their giving. And thank you, Lord, for missionaries around the world, and a church that has a heart for missions. We thank you for that. And I that has much to do with our time. Lord, as we look at this psalm, I am often convicted as I read and study and preach from this psalm. And Lord, I need to do better with my time. It seems like it's so easy, Lord, to get sidetracked. And I pray that you would help us and use us, Lord, tonight to be a help and a blessing, we pray. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just quick, by way of remembrance, we see in the first two verses of the psalm, there is an acknowledgement or a realization of the eternality of God. The Bible says this in verse number 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a great reminder that he has been our dwelling place for all generations. He was here before the earth, before the mountains were even formed. He was here then, he's here now, and he always will be God. Now, in verses 3 through 6, we see the acknowledgement of God, but in verses 3 through 6, we see the brevity of man. God is eternal, but man's life is very short. And the Bible says in verse number 3, thou turnest man to destruction and says, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So the psalmist is reminding us of how brief our life here on earth is. Verse number 5 says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. Verse number 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So we looked at several things. We talked about many things concerning how brief our life is. God is eternal. Our life as far as on this earth is very brief, very short. That's why it's so important that we deal wisely with our time. Then we see in verses 7 through 12, we see the awfulness of God's wrath upon sin. We're glad that God is a merciful God and a gracious God, but he's also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. Verse number 7 says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. And so it is certainly obvious that God is against sin and wickedness and ungodliness. Verse number 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of our countenance, in the light of thy countenance. And so though sin may be secret to us, we may have hidden it from others, we have not hidden our sin from God. He is certainly aware. Verse number 9 says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." So we are writing a book of remembrance with our life, and we are spending our years as a tale that is being told. Someone is watching us. They're paying attention to us. They're listening to us. They're watching our life, and our life is telling a tale. I hope mine is telling a good one, one that is pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse number 10. It says, "The days of our years are 70, which is equal to 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Our life is brief. If we live 80 years, it is a brief life. If we live 100 years, it is a very brief time upon this earth. Verse 11 says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." We cannot even begin to comprehend the power of God's anger towards our sinfulness. Oftentimes we don't take it seriously, or we take it lighter than we should. It is a serious thing with God. Because of that, verse number 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, obviously, this word number, it means to count. It means to prepare. It means to appoint or commit, to be counted or accountable, to reckon or to realize. And so we are to pay close attention to our days. Teach us to number our days. It didn't say months. It didn't say weeks. It didn't say years. It said days. Our life is very brief. I mentioned this on Sunday afternoon, as Moses is attributed with being the human penman to this psalm. He is certainly not a morbid, that is, living in fear of death, counting his days and anticipating dying. In fact, the Bible says concerning Moses before his death in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that he was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes was not dim nor his natural force abated. And so the purpose of the message in this psalm is considering how short our time is, and that we would redeem that time and apply our heart unto wisdom. Now, I mentioned a quote by Queen Elizabeth I, and she said this before her death. She said, "All my possessions would I give for a moment of time." Not a few possessions, not some of my possessions, but all of them. And she didn't say she'd give them for a minute or an hour or a day. She said for a moment of time. So time is certainly something that we cannot purchase. We have a very short amount of time, and may the Lord help us to use that time wisely. Now, some time ago, I preached this sermon in a Bible conference. I later preached from Psalm 90 at our church, and I used an illustration with a clock to show the brevity of our time. And I was trying to do a different thing with the psalm instead of doing the same thing that we did last time. And I've done some of that. But by popular demand, I am going to repeat the calculations of that clock. Now, some of you have not seen that. Those of you that have, some of you asked to see it again. And so I will do that in just a moment. But I do want to say this. These times that I'm going to use here for just a moment for an example. They came from a book by Leslie Weatherhead. He pastored the City Temple Church in London for 25 years, and he wrote a book entitled Time for God. Now, this is not a book recommendation at all. In fact, I do not recommend that you read the book. He is doctrinally incorrect about a lot of things. But he, in the book, he helps us to number our days by mathematically calculating what we would consider a one-day lifetime for a person living an average lifespan. Now, I realize that there are some who never lived what the Bible would consider an average lifetime, and some live way beyond that. That's why it's called an average, amen? And so, according to verse number 10, if you look at that, it said, "The days of our years are 70 years." And so this gentleman, Leslie Weatherhead, he used this lifespan, a biblical lifespan of 70 years, and his calculations are only from the working hours of 6 o'clock in the morning until 11 p.m. at night. So it's for a total of 17 hours. And he came up with a mathematical calculation to show us how brief our life was or how quick our lives are gone. And so I'll show you that again this afternoon. I won't go into great detail other than just mentioning these times. It's always eye-opening to see what time it is, not on the clock, but on our calendar. And I'm talking about our age. And so his calculations are, like I mentioned, from 6 a.m. in the morning until 11 p.m. at night, a 17-hour period for an average lifespan of 70 years. Now, if you're here and you are, now look, he started at 6 a.m. So I want you to think about this. I want you to get an idea of how quick life is. If you are 15 years old, it is already, you're not going to believe this, it is already 10:45 in the morning. That's at 15 years old. Life is very, very fast. If you're 20 years old, it's 11:34. If you're 25 years old, you're already in the afternoon. It is already 12:42. If you're 30 years old, it is 1:51. If you're 35 years old, it is already 3 p.m. 35. That's very young. It's already 3 p.m. If you are 40 years old, it is 4 o'clock. 35. 35 is 3. 44. If you're 45 years old, it is 5:16. 5:16. If you are 50 years old, if you're a person of 50 years old, it is 6:25. Now, we're just going to 11. If you are 55 years old, it is 7:34. If you're 60 years old, it is 8:42. Retiring at the age of 65 means that it is 9:51. And if you are 70, it is 11 p.m. So life is brief. We need to pay attention to the clock, not just to see what time it is, but we need to live each day of our life to the fullest for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because our life is very brief. Our life is very short. Now, one thing that we can learn, I like this quote, it was in that same book. One thing we can learn by watching the clock is that it passes the time by keeping its hands busy. And so we should stay busy for the Lord. Now, we have looked at several things in this psalm Sunday night, just briefly tonight, about redeeming the time, or about how swiftly time passes. So the verse says, look at verse number 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So how do we apply our hearts unto wisdom according to the context of this time, or of this psalm? Well, according to the context of this psalm, we would do that by redeeming the time. And so how do we redeem the time? Well, the verse says, apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the word apply means to put into practice, or to make use of, or to put to use. And so an example of that is, I probably should. People that are out in the sun a lot, they would apply sunscreen to keep from being burned, or to get a sunburn, or whatever the case may be. And so we need to apply our lives to the work of God. That is how we can redeem the time. That is how we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. I want to give you several things here that we need to apply our lives to the work of God to prevent our works from being burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, how do we apply our hearts unto wisdom? By realizing the shortness of life. That is our text verse number 12. or our theme verse for this psalm, and that is, we teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, come to Psalm 39. We have already dealt with this first point in the sermon, but let's take a look at Psalm 39 for just a moment. Psalm 39. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah." So David is musing, he is thinking, or he is meditating, and he asks the Lord to remind him of how short his life is and to remind him of how frail he is. And upon understanding how frail he was and upon understanding how short his life was, David immediately proclaims that his trust in the Lord, and he begins asking for deliverance from his transgressions. We're not going through the psalm, but you would see that in verses 6 through 8 of the psalm. So here's what we could say. Realizing the shortness of life will cause us to keep short accounts with God. We realize that any day could be our last day, or even if we do live out the 70 or 80 years or even beyond, it is a very short time as far as time is concerned. So may the Lord help us to realize the shortness of life and keep short accounts with the Lord, meaning that we try to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now, come to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So, how do we apply our hearts unto wisdom? By realizing the shortness of life. It is very brief. Number two, by youthful reverence. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity." So there's a lot of things that we can learn from these verses, several things that we can talk about. I want to mention this. You can live your life any way that you please. You can follow your heart and fulfill the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes if that's what you choose to do. But you better understand this one thing, and that is that God will bring you into judgment. And so we think about the judgment of the Lord. We should have some youthful reverence towards the things of God. We realize the shortness of life. We apply our hearts to wisdom. Now, look at verse number 12. It would serve us well to apply our heart to wisdom. And look at verse number 12, verse number 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So may the Lord help us to serve God while we're able, while you're young, even if we're older, we still have the ability and the health and the strength to be able to do so. May the Lord help us not to waste all of our time and to waste all of our life chasing worldly pleasures and worldly dreams. They don't have to be sin. Worldly ambitions and all of that have no time for God and the things of the Lord. We're just wasting our lives. So may the Lord help us. We could read through those verses all the way down through verse number 6. And we'll see all those elements that come upon us as individuals as we grow older. And our strength grows weary. Our eyesight grows dim. And our teeth fall out. And all those things you can read about in that passage there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And all of those things are true. And all of those things are going to happen to us regardless of how wealthy or how successful we are. And so may the Lord help us to live our life to try to be pleasing to the Lord and not so desirous of the things of the flesh. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So how do we apply our hearts unto wisdom? By realizing the shortness of life. We do that by youthful reverence. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll see that we do that by choosing heavenly duties over earthly duties. How many saved people do you know today that are consistently choosing heavenly duties over earthly duties? Look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. So, look, the Apostle Paul is certainly not condemning marriage. That would be a contradiction of Scripture. He isn't suggesting that we neglect our spouses either. Paul is speaking with great confidence, and he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." He's speaking about the time of our life. It is very brief. And so it plainly follows that even they who have wives be serious, they be zealous, they be active, they be dead to the world, they be devoted to God in all holy manner of conversation. And they do that as if they had no spouse. Don't think of your spouse as a reason to neglect serving God. In fact, you should think of your spouse as a way to serve the Lord together. Our time is short, amen. Use that time to be faithfully serving the Lord together. Look at verse number 30. It says, I'll read verse 29 again. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The Lord is very good to us. I think we could all say that God is far better to us than we deserve. We have way more than we deserve. God has given us way more than we need. He's given us an abundance of things that we want and we desire, and we thank the Lord for that, and we praise the Lord for that. But don't allow those possessions and those conveniences and the things that the Lord has given us to be a help and a blessing to us. Many folks use those things. They use those worldly commodities to take them away from the things of God instead of encourage them to serve the Lord. And so may the Lord help us. There are many young couples and young families who can't give of their time, or they can't give of their money to support or serve the missions of the church because they're abusing the things of the world. May God help us to use them to serve the Lord. So it brings us right back to our text verse. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, listen to this statement, if you will. Wisdom would be that if it were necessary for me to have less of this world's material things so that I could give more of my time and money to serve the Lord, that I would understand the wisdom in doing that. So we're talking about how do I apply my heart unto wisdom. By realizing the shortness of life, by youthful reverence, by choosing heavenly duties over earthly, by serious living. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Man, we need some saved people to get serious about serving the Lord. By serious living. Look what the verse says, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, obviously, this verse is similar to a proverb. There's a contrast in the verse. Don't walk as a fool or like a fool. Walk with wisdom or walk as the wise. And so, listen, this thing of living for Christ is not a coming to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Praise the Lord for those of you who come to church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That's a great blessing on Sundays and Wednesdays. I thank God for that. It's a good way to learn. It's a good way to grow. It's a command of the Lord to assemble together with like-minded believers. But if that's your extent of Christianity, you've missed it. It's an everyday walk with Christ. We're not just Christians on Sunday. We're not just Christians on Wednesday. Our life is a life that is walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Amen. And so don't be running around this world carelessly and foolishly, not caring about or paying attention to the way that you live or the way that you behave. And so God help us. Now, it says, walk circumspectly. Notice what it says, not as fools. So we don't live like the people of the world live. We don't indulge in the foolish pleasures and lifestyles that the world indulges in. We try to live in a way that the Bible teaches us to live, having an understanding of heavenly wisdom and doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, look at verse 16. That was verse 15. Look at verse 16. We're still in Ephesians 5. I'll read it again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, look what it says. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Listen, there's no time to waste. The days are already evil. There's no time to waste. Stop whatever it is that you're involved in that's foolish and start giving that time to the service of the Lord. Amen. And so the time is at, we're running out of time. This is a very short commodity. And when it's all gone, it's gone. Amen. Ought to be redeeming that time. Begin redeeming that time by walking circumspectly and not as fools. So how do I apply my heart unto wisdom? Come to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Being a consistent example to the world. We got a lot of wishy-washy Christianity. In one day, out the next, up one day, down the next, faithful one week, unfaithful the next month. We ought to be a consistent Christian. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So we're talking about walking in wisdom and the way that we walk in wisdom. And then this verse clearly says, walk in wisdom towards them without, that are without. Clearly speaking of those who are without Christ, those who are outside the body of Christ, those who have not been saved. We need to be walking in wisdom towards them without. And then it mentions this phrase again, redeeming the time. I've made this statement a few times. I'll make it again here this afternoon. I believe that one reason many are lost today is because of the many that are saved. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? There are many people who are saved who are not walking in wisdom towards them without or without. Meaning, they are not taking time to witness to them. They're not taking time to share the gospel with them. They're not living their life in such a way that is an example to an unbeliever. You can't tell by their lifestyle if they know Christ or not. Friend, those things ought not to be. That's not applying your heart unto wisdom. That's not redeeming the time, amen. Now, I want to show you, every time I think of this, I go to this passage. I want to show it to you. Come to Titus chapter 3. Say, preacher, we've seen that verse before. Yeah. You know why things are repeated in the Bible? Because we need a constant reminder. I love the verse of Scripture in the Bible where the Apostle Paul is talking about keep them in remembrance of these things. You know what that means? We forget. We have to be constantly reminded. We need a proper testimony as a believer. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now look at this next phrase. This is what I want you to see. These things are good and profitable unto men. Look, we're running out of time. We're dying. People around us are dying. People all over the world are dying lost without God. We need to walk in wisdom towards them. They need the gospel. Lord, help us to wise up and get busy redeeming the time. People are going to hell by the busloads, amen. And we're over here doing whatever. Like it doesn't even matter. It does matter. Now, I should have told you to hold your place in Colossians chapter 4. I read verse number 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, look at verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that they may know how you ought to, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we need to have grace with folks, but at the same time, we must expound the truth to them, amen. Jesus is the answer. It doesn't matter what their questions are. Jesus is the answer, amen. Now, so in the psalm, in the breakdown of the psalm, if you want to come back to Psalm 90. In the breakdown of the psalm, we've talked about acknowledging the eternality of God. We've talked about the acceptance of the brevity of man. We've talked about the awfulness of God's wrath upon sin. Now, the remainder of the psalm, verses 13 through 17, we see the anticipation of God's grace upon man. Thank the Lord for His grace. Now, we've already mentioned that this psalm is a prayer of Moses. And there are several things that he is praying for or anticipating receiving as he pleads for mercy from the Lord in these final verses. If we're going to make wise use of our brief life, we're going to need God's help. And so Moses is praying for God to not only help the children of Israel. I believe that Moses is writing this psalm as he is wandering around in the wilderness those 40 years of the children of Israel who were rebellious towards the Lord and the things of God. And so he is asking for God's grace and God's help, not only upon the children of Israel, but upon himself as well. And so we need to be seeking him often in order to make right decisions and have the right attitude as we face this life day after day. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'm glad that we can seek the Lord, amen, and he'll help us. Now, in these closing verses, and we'll go through this just quickly, Moses mentions several things that we can and that we need to pray for. Now, first of all, in verse number 13, Moses prays for God to show some grace and have compassion on him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want for the Lord to have some grace, and I want the Lord to show some compassion upon us. Amen. Now, look what he says in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, earlier in the psalm, and I just made mention of the fact that it's highly possible of when Moses wrote this psalm. And so he asked God, how long? Look at this. Return, O Lord, how long? So he's asking God, how long is it going to be before you return unto us? How long are we going to stay in this wilderness? How long are we going to be in this situation? How long are we going to, is it going to seem like we're neglected and forsaken by the Lord? He is pleading with God to have compassion on all of his servants, so that would include him as well as the other folks. And so he was including himself in this request. And so leaders, man, we must understand our weakness, and we must understand the fact that we need God's help, and we need God's grace, and we need God's mercy. And so don't ever hesitate to pray and seek God's help for yourself. Now, the psalmist, the praise in Psalm 22, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 22, in verse number 9, the psalm says, be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength, make or haste thee to help me. I'm glad the Lord can help us. In Psalm 38, verse number 22, it says, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So we should plead with God to help us. So, first of all, he prays for God to show some grace and compassion. In verse number 14, Moses prays for God to give them some satisfaction. Now, I never really thought about it on this fashion, but there's certainly some satisfaction in the Lord. And so Moses is praying for God to give them some satisfaction. Look what he says in verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. There's certainly satisfaction found in the mercy of God, that's for sure. So he says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, listen, it is a wise individual. It is a wise person who understands or realizes that satisfaction comes from the Lord. Satisfaction doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come from money or things that money can provide. True satisfaction comes from the Lord. Amen. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes. Who was there just a moment ago? Hold your place. We're coming right back to Psalm 90. But look at Ecclesiastes 5. Let me show you this. Ecclesiastes 5. Look at verse number 10. Talking about satisfaction comes from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So you're never going to be satisfied with silver or gold or abundance. Those things increase, you just want more. When they increase again, you just want more. But I'm glad you can get satisfaction from the Lord, amen. If you want to truly be satisfied, then fill your life with obedience to the will of God. There's satisfaction found in that. In fact, satisfaction comes from having purpose in life. And God gives us purpose, amen, especially when we understand that that purpose is glorifying God. We have a purpose. God has given, when we think about all the way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God has made us ambassadors. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. God has given us purpose in our life. He's given us a ministry, amen. And so those are the things that bring satisfaction. If the Lord chooses to use us to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or allows us to be a help and a blessing to others, that That's satisfaction. It brings satisfaction. And so Moses prays for satisfaction. Now, Moses also prays for gladness. Man, you can pray for gladness and satisfaction. Ain't that a blessing? Look at this. Oh, look at verse 14 again. We'll read it together. And verse 15. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein thou hast seen evil. So listen, the stress of life and the troubles of life that we must endure, I promise you, and you know that they can zap your joy. They can zap your gladness. But I'm glad the Lord can, we can ask the Lord for joy. We can ask the Lord for gladness. And I think the Lord wants us to be a happy people. I think He wants us to be joyful people. I think He wants us to be glad. He don't want a bunch of sad sacks running around as His advertisement. Amen. He wants people to be glad and rejoice. So we've already read the joy of the Lord is our strength. We read that just a moment ago. And so His joy, you know, not only is it an expression on our face and our lifestyle, but the joy of the Lord helps us overcome hurt and anger and bitterness and disappointment and failure and rejection. We can have joy and gladness of the Lord. Those other things are going to happen. It's just life. But our joy comes from the Lord. When our joy comes from the Lord, it cannot be easily deflated or replaced. Amen. Now, I like this story. I read this story today, so I wrote it down. Listen to this. So in December 1666, Hugh McHale, the youngest and most gallant of the Coveners, was brought to his trial in Edinburgh. Coveners were Presbyterians and stood for political and religious liberty, leading to almost a century of persecution and their widespread migration, to Ireland and American colonies. Hugh was given 4 days to live, and then he was marched back to his prison cell. In the crowd on the street, many were weeping that one so young and so gallant should have only 4 more days to see the sunshine. But there was no tears in the eyes of this young giant of the faith. Trust in God, he shouted to the crowd as he marched past. Trust in God. And then suddenly he saw a friend of his own standing on the edge of the crowd. He shouted to him, good news, wonderful good news. I am within 4 days of enjoying the sight of Jesus, my Savior. Hugh faced death with courage and joy. What a blessing. Now, look at this in Psalm 5. Look at Psalm 5. Hold your place, Psalm 90. We're coming back. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. So if our trust is in the Lord, we can rejoice. We can shout for joy, amen. Not because of the circumstances. This young man was going to be killed. He was going to give his life. He was going to be a martyr. But he wasn't whining. He wasn't crying. He wasn't sad. He said, I got good news, wonderful good news. In 4 days, I'm going to see my Savior. And so we trust in the Lord. There can be joy. There can be gladness. What a blessing. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, come back to our Psalm 90. We're about done. Psalm 90, look at verse 16. Moses also prayed that God's glory would continue to be seen in their children. Look at this. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Now, certainly we want to see the Lord work in our lives. We want to see the glory of the Lord in our lives, but we also want to see the work and the glory of the Lord in the lives of our children. We want to see our children live for God. We want to see our children serve the Lord. It bothers me today that there are so many professing Christian parents who seem to have such small or little concern towards the things of God. They're not interested in being faithful to the things of the Lord. And it doesn't seem to be a lot of them who are all that interested in teaching their children concerning the things of the Lord, being involved in their lives spiritually. And even though many children grow up in church, they grow up pretty much ignorant concerning the things of God. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They hit and miss, up and down. They don't get involved in anything other than attending a service now and then. We're glad that you do that, but man, you need a little more than that, amen. And so, may our example, you know, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. We're about done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to show you something. Our faith, our dedication, our love for God and for them, and our patience towards to teach them and to live in such a way that's pleasing to God, man, we ought to be an example. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. They're watching us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look, the men that are included here is our children as well. Amen. They're watching us. We ought to be an example of the Lord. We ought to have a work ethic and a dedication to the things of God that are seen and that they see in our lives. Now, look at this last verse. Last verse. Verse 17. This last verse, Moses prays for the goodness of God and for success. Now, you think about the things he prayed for in these verses of Scripture. He prayed for mercy. He prayed for grace. He prayed for satisfaction. He prayed for success. He prayed that his children would, that the work would be a glory unto his children. And then this last verse, he prays for the goodness of God and for success. Verse 17, he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So it seems as if Moses is praying for the labor and efforts of his life to be successful and effective. It goes right back to the theme of the psalm. He doesn't want to waste his life. And listen, if you're interested in making your life count for Christ, and I sure hope you are, man, this is a good verse to pray. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Man, ain't nothing beautiful about me, but it sure would be good to have the beauty of God seen in my life. And then he said, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. He said, Lord, you establish the work. And he wants to be greatly used of the Lord. May God help us to desire to be used of the Lord and allow God to use us. And may God's glory and God's beauty be seen in our lives as we live our lives for the Lord. Now, there's a lot of other things we could make mention of at the end of the psalm about spiritual success. We need to make wise use of our time. But we'll stop there for now. Father, thank you for the Bible. Would you help us, Lord? Please help us, I pray. Certainly need your help, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy upon us. Please help us to live our lives in such a way that bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, would you help us with joy and satisfaction and being effective in the work of the ministry and all of those things. Man, what a blessing. Please help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you so much for coming, being with us in our service on this.